family. Good morning, church. I will be reading today's scripture passage from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. You may open your Bible or follow along on the screen to the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. Then they said to him, John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece with the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into new, fresh wineskins. Sorry about the addition. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says, the old is good. May it be unto us as he has said. Amen.
Thank you, Tanya, for declaring the gospel this morning. Super good. You know, nobody hoots and hollers when I come up here. I guess I asked for that. There are a lot of you here. Super fun. So you're going to have to get in the habit of scooting in. It's going to be like this all summer. It should be fun. We'll add some more seats, but we can only add so many. It's great to be together. We're starting a new series that we're calling Stories to Live By. We're going to talk about a number of parables that Jesus taught. They're short stories that help us enter into God's big kingdom story. That's what these parables are. And we're going to be talking about a number of these parables for the next 3 weeks. We're calling this Stories to Live By because these are stories that Jesus told in order to shape the way we live and think. These stories are meant to shape our very existence. They're stories worth living by. Parables are fiction in so much as they don't recount actual events that took place, right? They're fictional tales. But the parables that Jesus told ring true because they illustrate reality. They illustrate true reality of God's big kingdom story. So in that sense, they are absolutely nonfiction, we can say. Jesus' parables help us enter into God's big kingdom story because these stories, these parables, allow for the multifaceted complexity of life. You know, Jesus doesn't just give us a list of things to do and another list of things not to do, because life often doesn't work that way. It's complicated. You're complicated. And so he tells stories to help us understand the context in which we live. He tells stories to help us enter into his story. He knows that you and I are storied people. We are living storied lives, and he is inviting us into a story that's bigger than our own little story. It's the story of God's kingdom. And so all of these little stories, these little parables, are meant to shape the way we think and shape the way we live. That's why they are stories to live by. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at five of Jesus' parables. This is just a snippet of the 40-plus parables that Jesus uses. We're going to talk today about the parables of the patch and the skins. That's what Tanya just read. Then next week, we're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal father. That's on purpose, prodigal father. You probably think of it as the prodigal son. We're going to talk about the prodigal father next week. And then we're going to talk about the parables of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. So five parables over the next 3 weeks. Parables take up about 30% of what Jesus said. So in other words, a third of all of Jesus' teachings are in the form of story. And so storytelling was a favorite way for Jesus to teach. These parables are all recorded in the first three accounts of Jesus' life and teaching. It's the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of his parables are in those three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospel of John doesn't have any parables. It's a gray boundary between what makes a parable and not a parable, but most scholars would agree that the Gospel of John doesn't actually have parables. That wasn't John's mode of writing. So all of these parables are in the first three gospel accounts. And only six of Jesus' 40-plus parables are in all three of those gospels. Right? So there are some parables that only Luke has. There are some parables that only Matthew has. But there are only six parables that are in each of those three gospel accounts. And so we kind of have to ask ourselves, are those the six most important? I don't know if that's what's going on, but certainly these six parables that are in all three of the gospels, these six are worth paying attention to. And these two parables that Tanya just read, the parable of the patch and the skins, those two parables are two of the six that are in all three gospels. Okay, so these two parables come in the context of a conversation that Jesus has been having between himself and the Pharisees. The Pharisees are these kind of religious, fanatical teachers. They're teachers of the law, and they get pretty fanatical about the law and their focus on what we could call religiosity. And when they focus so much on being so religious and following the law, they have a tendency to lose track of the big picture of God's story, which is a story of grace. The story that Jesus came to tell and to embody. And so Jesus has been having this conversation with these Pharisees, these fanatical religious teachers, and it's important that we understand the context of this conversation. It's going to help us understand what Jesus is saying with these parables of the patch and the skins. You know, we can't just drop in on this conversation having no context and think we can understand what's going on. You know, we all know people like this who just drop into conversations. They have no idea what's been going on, and they just start participating, and it's obvious that they don't actually understand what we've been talking about. So we can't do that with Jesus and the Pharisees. And so a little bit of context in this conversation. So backing up, let's give you an overview. So Jesus shows up on the public scene. And he claims that the things the prophet Isaiah had written about, like 700 years prior, all these things that the prophet Isaiah had written about are all being fulfilled in him, in Jesus himself. So Jesus stands up in a synagogue. This is very early on in his public appearances. He stands up in a synagogue and he reads this from the book of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All of the eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And then he said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim release to the captives." This is scandalous. So in other words, all of God's promises, all of his promises of freedom and favor are being fulfilled in and through Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the one who has come to release the captives. And the Pharisees are asking themselves this question and one another this question: who does he think he is? Now, you'd ask the same thing if Tanya came up here and read from the Gospel of Luke and then said, today, all of this has been fulfilled in me, right? Who does she think she is, right? Well, Jesus is not all talk. So he doesn't just read from the prophet Isaiah and say, this stuff is all happening in and through me. He goes on to put his words into practice. So Jesus says to a paralyzed man who has been lowered by his friends through the roof into this room where Jesus is teaching a group of folks, he says to this paralyzed man, he says, friend, your sins have been forgiven you. Your sins have been forgiven you. And then to put an exclamation mark on this wonder of wonders that his sins had been forgiven, Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. And do you know what happened? He did. The paralyzed man picked up his mat and walked. Jesus' claim to forgive this man's sins enraged the Pharisees, because the Pharisees knew that God alone has the prerogative to forgive sins. Who does this man think he is? Who Jesus thought he was actually the problem. Because Jesus was very clear about who he thought he was. The reason he was saying these things, the reason he was doing these things, was because he was making it absolutely clear that he believed himself to be God in the flesh. He was God come to us. Now, when a man claims to be God, you either have to hate him or worship him. And the Pharisees were choosing hatred. Okay, so then Jesus goes to a house party with Levi the tax collector and all of Levi's tax collecting cronies. Now, if you were here a number of weeks ago, you heard Jericho preach about this party. When Jesus hangs out with all of the losers, the outsiders, the misfits, right? And the Pharisees, again, they're like, why are you hanging out with losers? Decent people don't keep such indecent company. And Jesus was like, you know what? The people who have it all together don't need me. Instead, I have come to call sinners to repentance. I have come to call sinners to repentance. Now, the undercurrent here is that all of us are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. Everybody is sick with sin and in need of Jesus, the physician forgiver. So at this point, the Pharisees begin asking Jesus trick questions. They begin to try to trip him up. They want him to say something really dumb or blasphemous so they can have him stoned or at least arrested. So they start asking him trick questions. Have you ever had this experience at the border? I don't have a lot of experience with the U.S.-Mexico border, but I have a lot of experience with the U.S.-Canada border. Krista and I lived in Vancouver for 7 years, and so we were going back and forth quite a bit. We would cross the border having done nothing wrong, perfectly innocent. We're not trying to hide anything. We got, you know, we're just going from Canada to the U.S. We got our passports, nothing to hide. But every time, or often, we would cross the border, and the way that we were asked questions, like, made me feel like I was hiding something, you know? They're like trick questions. I mean, I got nothing to hide. I have nothing to declare. But the way that they would ask questions is kind of like, I'm so confused. I don't know. Yes, we have tons of drugs in the back. And I think Border Patrol agents are trained this way to ask questions that make you sort of trip up, right? It's intelligent. It makes sense. You're trying to cross the border. Well, the Pharisees start asking Jesus trick questions. They're trying to get him to trip up. And so the Pharisees ask Jesus why his disciples don't seem to adhere to these long-standing religious practices like fasting. And so they ask, why don't your disciples fast? Now, what's up on the screen right now? Does this seem like ironic to you? Jesus is like, look, the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says to a man who had been paralyzed, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And by the way, why don't you pick up your mat and walk as well? It's amazing. And then he says, look, I've come to call sinners to repentance. I've come for the outsiders. I've come for the people who are lost. I've come for people like you. This is amazing. And then the religious leaders, they're like, look, why don't your disciples fast? Really? This is what you have? This is what you have against Jesus, right? Who has come to set people free from sin? And yeah, it's just ridiculous. So this is the conversational context that is going on when Jesus tells these parables of the patch and the skins. So first, let's just understand what Jesus was saying with these parables. What is he actually saying before we dive too deep into it? So Jesus says, no one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And it's almost absurd what Jesus is saying, because nobody does this. No, nobody does this. No one would ever does this. Nobody takes a new Tommy Bahama shirt, cuts out part of the sleeve, and then sews that new part of the sleeve onto their old Tommy Bahama from 2014. Nobody does that. That's crazy. It'd be absurd. Not only have you ruined your new Tommy Bahama, but now the old one, when it gets accidentally washed with hot water, which it will if I'm doing the laundry, it's going to shrink the new cloth, and it's going to tear off of the old Tommy Bahama. So now you got a ruined new Tommy Bahama and an even worse ruined old Tommy Bahama. Nobody does this. Nobody does this. It's crazy. So Jesus is, he's kind of like using this absurdity to say, look, like, nobody does this. Then he starts talking about things that are a little less familiar to us, unless you're really into enology. Anybody into enology here? Yeah, I know, right? Yeah. I didn't know what it was either. I just really wanted to use that word, enology. It's the people who study wine. I don't know. Who make wine. Well, no, vintners are people who make wine. Enology is like the study of wine, like biology is the study of life, I guess. Enology is, I don't know. There you go. You heard it here. So Jesus says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Now, I assume that few of you are actually storing your home fermented cab in goat hide containers. I assume that not many of you are doing that, but if you are, you would know. You would know this. You would know that new wine must always go in new wineskins so that when it expands in the fermentation process, the new flexible goat skins can expand with the new wine. I'm kind of talking out of school here because I've never done this, so just reading about enology. But if you put new wine into brittle and old goat skins, the expanding wine is going to burst the old goat skins because they don't expand with the wine. And now your old goat skins are ruined and your vintage cab is all over the garage floor and you've made a huge mess. See, now, unless you're into making your own wine, you probably wouldn't know this, but every first century vintner knew this. Every first century person knew this. It was kind of like the patch parable. You know, it's like, duh, nobody does that. Nobody cuts out a new piece of their Tommy Bahama and sews it on the old one. The real question, of course, is what on earth is Jesus talking about? You know, I mean, I think it's fair to assume that Jesus is not trying to teach us how to make wine. He's not trying to teach us how to repair our clothing. Why did he tell us these two parables? Parables that apparently Matthew, Mark, and Luke each thought that these parables were important enough to include in their short gospel accounts of Jesus' life and teaching. It's worth paying attention to. Jesus was telling us, I think, that with his arrival, everything has changed. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has drawn near. This changes history. This changes reality. Jesus' arrival on the scene changes everything, and it will change your life if you will allow him to do it. Jesus was warning us not to be like the Pharisees who were trying to fit Jesus' arrival and the kingdom that he proclaimed. They were trying to fit all of that into their old wineskin paradigm, which had become brittle. Jesus was telling us that his paradigm, Jesus' paradigm, doesn't fit within our paradigms. Jesus' paradigm replaces our paradigm. Jesus' view of the world must replace our view of the world. Our worldview can't just incorporate some teaching from Jesus into it. The life and death and teaching and resurrection and reign of Jesus Christ, all of that completely reshapes our worldview and our paradigm. That stuff doesn't fit into the old paradigm. Jesus is saying all of this and more. At least two things that I think he's trying to get across to us specifically in these parables. A lot more, but I think at least two. So we'll start there. Two parables, two lessons. First, Jesus is making it clear that through his wineskin parable, your new life in Christ is expansive in freedom. The implicit question to us in Jesus' parable of the wineskins is, why are you living as though Jesus has not come? Why are you living as though Jesus has not shown us the way to live? Why are you living as if Jesus had not died on the cross and paid for all of your sin? Why are you not living as though Jesus has wiped your slate clean? Why are you still living your old life? Don't you know? New life in Jesus Christ is expansive in its freedom. So expansive, in fact, that it cannot fit into the old goatskins of your old life. New life in Christ will burst through the limitations of your old sin-saturated life. If you try to fit your new life in Christ into your old patterns and habits, well, it just doesn't work. It makes a mess. You've been set free from the patterns of this world, set free from the grip of sin. You've been set free from the ultimacy of death. You've been set free from the captivity of narcissism. You've been set free from the shame of the past. I'm going to say that one again. You've been set free from the shame of the past. You've been set free from the shackles of addiction. And if the Son has set you free, come on, you're free indeed, right? There is not room in your old, brittle, goatskin life for this kind of freedom. Gospel freedom will burst through the brittle boundaries of your old life. Are you entering into the story? You've been set free from what Charles Cranfield calls, I love this, the straitjacket of contemporary pious conventions. Think of the Pharisees that Jesus was having a conversation with. What Jesus did has set us free from the straitjacket of contemporary pious conventions. Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? What's wrong with you? The freedom that you have in Jesus Christ can never be contained in the brittle goatskins of pious conventions. The Son did not set you free from sin so that you could again be enslaved to a new form of Pharisaical religiosity. You have not been set free from your sin to only then be enslaved to some new form of pious religiosity. And if the Son has set you free, then you're free. You're really free. I think this is what Jesus is getting at when he tells us the parable of the skins. How about the patch? The second thing I think we learn from these parables is that Jesus does not offer to patch up your old life. He gives you a new one. You know, we sometimes treat Jesus like a sewing kit to salvage our worn out clothes. We expect Jesus to patch up our old life. Again, Charles Cranfield, he puts it bluntly. Jesus points out in his parable of the new patch, he points out the uselessness of half measures, of trying to mend one's old life with a patch of the new. The uselessness of half measures, of trying to mend the old life with a patch from the new. In other words, we can't expect to continue living our old life, which is often self-centered and self-indulgent, right? We can't expect to continue living our old life, and Jesus will just help us do it with more class. Jesus will just help us make it look a little bit more spiritual. What happens when you put a new patch on an old pair of Levi's? You still have an old pair of Levi's. And when you wash them, you know how an old pair of Levi's with the worst, you now have an old pair of Levi with the worst tear in them because somebody washed them in hot. Jesus doesn't fix your minor imperfections. He doesn't smooth out the rough edges of your brokenness. He gives you a whole new life. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatian churches. This is from Galatians 3:27. It's a letter all about freedom, all about the expansiveness of the freedom we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Galatia, and he says to you and me, he says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Clothed yourself with Christ. Not patched yourself up with Christ, but entirely reclothed you with Christ. You are a new creation with a new identity and a new wardrobe and a new life. You've been given all new clothes, which means you have been invited into a new way of living, a new way of living that doesn't fit with the old, a new way of living that doesn't fit in the old wineskins and their brittle and unresponsive nature. Friends, I'm going to end this morning by reading from Colossians 3. This is from the Message, which is a paraphrase. And this is kind of long, but this is wonderful. And this is how I want to close this morning. Jesus tells us these two parables as a way of inviting us into God's big kingdom story. He says, look, stop trying to live your small, storied life, a life that is marked by sin and slavery and, well, smallness. But enter into the expansiveness, the largeness of God's kingdom story. And enter into the freedom that Jesus has won for you. And when you do, you're entering into a new way of life. You can't wear those old clothes anymore. They don't make any sense. They don't fit. You can't fit this new life into your old goatskins. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3. Do I have a slide for that? Here we go, yeah. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. You know, it's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Does anyone put their clothes in the fire? He says, now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, all of that means nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let's pray. Just in these 30 seconds, I would invite you to invite the voice of God to speak to you. Speak, Lord. Jesus, thank you that you put to death the sin that enslaves us, that you killed that, and that you have given the gift of new life, expansive life, a life of freedom, a life of following and worshiping you, a life of fullness, a life of kindness and compassion and humility and service and love. Thank you, Jesus, that you've invited us into a much larger story. Thank you, Jesus, for this table that we get to symbolically gather around this morning, a table where you remind us that you paid the price for our sin, that you gave yourself, you gave your body, you shed your blood to wash us clean of the sin that enslaved us, to set us free, to wipe the slate clean, to cancel the debt. Jesus, thank you for this table. Thank you for the reminder that you gave yourself so that we could live in freedom. Bless us today with the courage to enter into the freedom you offer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.